I read the quote recently. If Columbus would have turned back, no one would have blamed him, but no one would have remembered him either. As I thought about that, I thought about what the Bible says in the book of James about Job. You remember the believers in the book of James, they were facing trials. He begins in verse number 2 to tell them to rejoice as they faced various trials. Life was very challenging and difficult. As we come to chapter 5, we find even some are day laborers and they're working diligently. And at the end of the day, the landowners are not paying the wages to the people that need to be paid. So that these believers who are righteous and trying to do an honest day's work are not getting paid. So that as they're being persecuted for their faith on one hand, they are also facing the financial challenge of having their wages withheld on another. And through the midst of that, James reminds us that Jesus is coming, but then he lays out an illustration. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to James chapter 5 with me. And we're going to pick up actually halfway through a verse in verse number 11. James 5, 11. We looked in James 5, 7 through 11 that we are to be patient because the Lord is going to come. We are to be patient with other believers because the Lord's going to come. And we're to be patient with unbelievers. And we're to be like the prophets. And though they faced difficulty and hardship and going against the culture of that day, they still withstood. And in James 5:11, at the very beginning of that verse, it says that because of that, they were blessed. But then we pick up halfway through verse number 11. James 5:11. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And with that, let's pray. God, I ask for you to speak to us today, Lord, for those who are facing challenges in their life. God, help us to remember the perseverance of Job. In your name, amen. Turn your Bibles back to the book of Job, but and we're going to look a little bit there in the book of Job because this is James' illustration that he sets up. Now, we recognize that suffering can come in many forms and with many different varieties. Some it is marriage or family issues and challenges. For others, you may be facing a health challenge in your life right now. Maybe the financial challenges of life. Maybe there's issues at work or there's just issues around that you have no control over. And we find that James calls us back and says, you remember that guy that you heard of in the Old Testament? You have heard of Job. I want you to look at his life as you think about what you're going through. And I would tell you that this is not only a message for the first century believers, but this is a message for us. That as we face the challenges of life, it is as if James would say to us, look, you have heard of that guy in the Old Testament named Job. You remember his perseverance. You need to take a hard look at his life and his testimony. He spent over 40 chapters writing, about 42 chapters to share that testimony. I'm asking you just to do one page of your testimony. So let me just throw that in there before Christmas comes. Would you write out your spiritual testimony? But notice in Job chapter 1 where we pick up and look at this guy named Job. There was a man, verse 1, in the land of Uz, not the land of Oz, I would have you know, but the land of Uz, whose name was Job. Now notice how Job is described in Job 1:1. He is described as being blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Slide down to verse number 5. When his children were feasting and doing their thing, he would go over and he would pray for them and offer sacrifices to the Lord to make sure that they had not done anything wrong. And notice in verse number 7, as Satan comes to the Lord, he says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" In other words, he is commended by the Lord. So you would look at this guy who has been blessed in many ways, but you would take a look at his life and say, man, this guy is upright and blameless. This guy is a righteous guy. He has been blessed with a whole lot of stuff, but he is someone who worships, who prays, who does everything what we would consider to be spiritually and morally right. Now, he is a wealthy man. Notice in verse number 3 that he has 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. So Satan comes to Job and says, the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? And Job says, well, look how you've blessed him. It's no wonder that he'll serve you. But what if we start taking some of those blessings away? And the Lord says, well, you can have your way with Job, but you can't touch his life. And in an instant, Job loses his sheep and his camels and his oxen. You know, just think about the number of sheep. He had 7,000 of them. So I went on the internet because I didn't think I could find a camel in Missouri, but I can find a sheep in Missouri. In the Rolla area, a sheep was going for $150 a piece. Okay? So you figure losing 7,000 sheep at just $100, you have just lost $700,000 of assets in one swoop. All right? That's not counting the other things. I kind of just added the numbers up kind of according to the day, and I kind of projected that he probably lost about $3 million in one moment. But worse than that, he not only loses all of his animals, but he loses his children. Notice down in verse number 18 and 19, a servant comes to him and says that there was a great wind and it fell on all of the young people and they're all dead and I'm the only one who escaped. So he loses most of his assets. He loses his children. Then the devil comes back at Job again, and Job in chapter 2 loses his health. Notice in verse number 7 of chapter 2, he was struck. The devil struck Job with boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And notice the picture in verse 8. He took for himself a piece of pottery, a potsherd, and with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. Turn your Bibles and look over in chapter 4 in verse number 7. He lost his reputation. The first thing that these guys, his friends, do out of the gate is they say in chapter 4 verse number 7, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off?" In other words, Job, you've lost your reputation. You've done something wrong. And because of that, you're in big trouble with the Lord. He's lost all of his stuff. He's lost his kids. He's lost his reputation. He's lost his health. And he is sitting in a pile of ashes, picking the sores with a piece of pottery. Now, folks, most of us have had some bad days. I would dare say we've never had a few days in the course of our life that look like this. So James challenges these first century believers who are facing hardship and challenges. And James today challenges us, those of us who are facing hardship and challenges and difficulties. You have heard of that guy named Job. And you've seen the perseverance that he demonstrated. I can't imagine everything that Job was going through at that moment. But when we face our moment, how do we respond? I mean, how do we respond in that moment? actually, Job came to the point of even, in a sense, losing the hope that he had. Notice over in Job chapter 3 and verse number 20. Why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter of soul who long for death but it does not come and search for it more than hidden treasures? Job is at the point of saying, I've lost and lost and lost, and now here I sit, just typically and unfortunately waiting to die. What do I do? And I would dare say that even as we go through the challenges of life, you will have moments like this. There, I don't think, is anyone in the world that can face the challenges of all of life and not at some moment experience a sense of anxiety, a sense of fear of the unknown, a sense of feeling the darkness around you, and maybe even come to the point for that moment that you lose your hope. So what do you do? Those moments will come. But as we look at the big picture of Job's life, and we look at what James is trying to convey to these readers in the first century, I want to challenge us with three thoughts on it. First off, we need to recognize that perseverance of Job. We need to recognize the perseverance of Job. Now, Job teaches us some things. Now, Job has his moments of lapsing, but Job teaches us some things as you go through the fire of life. And listen, the preachers for a long time, and you've heard this before, have said every person is either in the fire, they're getting ready to walk into a fire, or they have just come out of a fire. When it comes to trials in our life, understand that you are either in one, you're getting ready to go through one, or you probably have just come out of one. And let me tell you, if you've just come out of one, I don't want to be pessimistic today, but I'm telling you, there's another one coming. And it's true. And it's real. And it's part of the life in which we live. So what does Job teach us about going through the challenges of life? He first teaches us that when we face the challenges of life, we must persevere and we must fight for our focus. Notice what he does. He loses his children, all of his stuff. But notice how Job chapter 1 finishes. Verse number 20 of Job chapter 1. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. Job, through this challenge of life, is fighting for his focus. He is in great distress. He tears his robe. He falls to the ground. He has all the signs of mourning, but he worships. And then notice what he says in verse number 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's fighting for your focus right there. Job looks back and he says, naked I came from my mother's womb. I entered into this world with nothing. Naked I shall return. He looks ahead. When I die, I don't get to take anything with me. So he looks back. He looks ahead, he looks around him and says, the Lord gives and the Lord has taken away. But the primary focus is he looks up and says, blessed be the name of the Lord. What a challenge for us. In the midst of the struggles and in the midst of losing our hope, in the midst of the doubts and in the midst of the darkness, choosing and saying, I am going to worship and I am going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, no matter what. That, my friend, is faith. That, my friend, is focus. And it comes with a fight. Our natural inclination is to look at the circumstances. Our natural inclination is to look at everything going on around us. And Job teaches us, no, you take this time in your life and you worship and you bless the Lord. You realize this is the only time that you have This time that you spend on earth is the time that you have to worship by faith. In heaven, you'll be able to worship by faith, but by sight, because everything will be wonderful. There will be no more sin. There will be no more curse. There will be no more death, no more tears. Right now is the only opportunity that you have to worship by faith in the midst of trouble. Job teaches us to fight for our focus. The second thing that Job teaches us is that we need to practice spiritual tenacity. Practice spiritual tenacity. And listen, I've tried to pick these words very purposefully. That we fight for our focus and we lift our eyes to the Lord when everything is falling apart around us. And then we just have to be tenacious. Because what happens when we fall into trial is we get lots of people telling us stuff. We get lots of advice. There are lots of voices out there. There are lots of voices on why this happened and what you should do and how you should remedy this and all those kinds. Let's think about some of the voices around Job for a minute. First off, there was the voice of a quitter. The voice of quitters. And the voice of a quitter, unfortunately, here in this sense, is his wife. Notice in Job chapter 2 and verse number 9. Remember, he's sitting in an ash heap, picking his sores with a piece of pottery. And his wife says in verse number 9, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." It's easy for us at this point to pick on Mrs. Job. It really is. To tell your husband to curse God and die at this point. It may have been more painful for Mrs. Job to watch all of this unfold than for Job to experience it. A mama has just lost her children, all of them. The security of the assets that she had, that sense of security that she had. And now to watch her husband shriveled up, picking out his sores with a piece of pottery. I know this sounds terrible, but I really do have a sense of compassion for Mrs. Job. And sometimes it's easy for us to bash her. But you know what you find at the end of this story? Guess who's right next to Job when he comes through? She's there. Now Job responds to her. Notice in verse number 10. But he said to her, "You speak as of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. His wife just said, "Quit." Hey, we have people in our life that when we're taking a step toward God's will for our life, they say, you could never do that. You face adversity taking that step of following the Lord, and they say, you shouldn't do that. You ought to just quit. You ought to throw the towel in. The voice of quitters. Unfortunately, again, here it was his best friend. There's not only the voice of quitters, but at the next verse in Job 2:11, we're introduced to Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And these guys are the voice of explainers. If you pick up in Job chapter 4, we don't really have time to look at it all. But basically, these guys go off on long dialogues, and basically this is what they say. "You have sinned and messed up, and because of that, God's punishing you." I mean, you can slice and dice a lot of things that they say, but pretty much that's what they get down to. I mean, there's something wrong with you, and you are secretly have sinned, and now because of that, you are facing this difficulty. Have you ever had well-meaning people come up to you when you were facing a crisis, or maybe you were there laying someone to rest, and they come and they give you some great words and they shake your hands? And listen, can I tell you, we all know the words, "Yeah, God's going to see you through, God's in control, God's good." But sometimes, though we know all the words, and they did understand, There is a truth that what we reap, we sow, that God does allow people who face difficulty. The Proverbs tell us that the way of the transgressor is hard, but they did not understand this situation, and they tried to explain something that they did not understand in the scope of eternity. The voice of explainers. Thirdly, there's the voice of personal doubt. Oh, you hear this voice. If you've ever had a surgery, if you've ever been diagnosed in a doctor's office, if you have ever faced a challenge in your life, there is always that voice of personal doubt that can raise its head and give the picture that this is much worse, that this is that there is no hope. And that's exactly where Job lands. Take your Bibles and look over in Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. Notice with me in Job chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. Now notice what he says. My eye will never again see good. Notice down in verse number 16. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. Later in Job chapter 30, he begins to cry out and say, God, I mean, I'm calling out and I'm not even hearing from you. There's this voice of doubt that comes in and says, man, everything is so terrible. It's never going to get better. I'm never going to get well. Things are never going to work out. My finances will never be straight, and nothing is ever going to go right for me. It's the voice of personal doubt. Some of you have had that voice. Some of you have felt that voice. You're never going to get better. The situation's never going to be resolved. There will never be hope. Your life is something to be loathed. But then, through it all, there is this voice of faith that comes up. In Job chapter 13 and verse number 15, Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And then take your Bibles and look over in Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Pick up in Job 19, verse number 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. There's this voice of faith. And you know what happens in our mind and in our life? In our mind and in our life, there is this voice of doubt and this voice of faith that seem to be at odds with each other. That at times, man, we just trust God and everything's wonderful, and other times we wake up in the middle of the night and wonder if we're ever going to be better again. Then there's the voice of faith that you open your Bible and you read the scripture and you're reminded that Emmanuel, God is with us, that God is all powerful, and you have that awesome moment. And then just a few moments later, there's that doubt and that struggle again. That's part of living in this world and under the curse. Our mind can naturally gravitate toward the things that cause us doubt. And yet there is a voice of faith that breaks through. That though he slay me, I'll trust in him, and I know that my Redeemer lives. And I will tell you today, God lives, and he rules, and he reigns, and he is in control. But we have to fight this. This is a battle. So the third thing that we do then, we fight, we practice, and then we have to come to the point where we respond to God. We respond to God. Because through the fighting and the tenacity, there is going to come a time when God speaks and we have to respond to him. Take your Bibles and look back with me in Job chapter 38. Because Job has suffered. He didn't think it would ever end. But in Job 38:1, it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said. And then God begins to speak. But I want you to notice Job's response in Job chapter 40, verse number 3. God begins to speak, and he has a dissertation for Job. But notice how Job responds in Job chapter 40 and verse number 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." He basically says, when we respond to God, God begins to speak, and we need to have a time of silence. Sometimes we need to be quiet. Sometimes we respond to God by not saying anything, and we just open this book and let him speak to us. Sometimes we just need to sit and meditate on the truth of who God is. And Job says, "Man, I am putting my hand over my mouth. I am shutting up my trap, and I am not saying anything else for right now. I have said enough." And God continues to speak. There is a reason that James told us that in the trials we are to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Because when we're speaking, we're often not listening. And oh, how desperately in the times of trouble do we need to hear a word from God. We respond with silence. We not only respond with silence, but we are to respond with a sense of humility. Notice in Job chapter 42, and pick up in verse number 1. Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." He responds with humility. He says, "God, you can do anything." And I tried to speak and say some things that kind of theologically made sense, but all I was doing was wasting my breath. "God, you can do it all. I respond to you. My sight is so limited. God, I humble myself before you." It is responding with silence, with humility. Notice also in chapter 42, verse number 5, he responds with repentance. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." He repents. He responds to God with repentance. "God, I was so wrong. I was so off." And then he responds with obedience. Notice down in verse number 10. It says, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends." I think the Lord instructed Job to pray for his friends. And as he prays for his friends, then God was going to bring an answer. And through obedience, he again was going to be blessed. But did you catch that little part in Job chapter 42 and verse number 5? "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." It is often through the suffering of life and facing the difficulties of life that we truly get the opportunity to see God and see God at work. So we move with that thought back to James chapter 5. Notice back in James 5 again, because of how James is laying this out, he says, "You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord." We recognize that perseverance of Job. Man, he was fighting for his focus, practicing spiritual tenacity, and he was responding to God. But there was something else that James wants us to learn through this. Not only recognize who Job is, but secondly, we need to rely on the sovereignty of God. When we face challenges in our life, we need to understand and recognize that God is in control. You have seen, listen, you have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you have seen the end intended by the Lord. Remember what Job said in Job 42:5? He said, "Man, you know, before I'd heard of God, but now I have seen him. He here we see the end intended by the Lord. Job 42 verse number 12 reminds us that God blesses Job even greater than he had been blessed before. Now listen, this is not a promise that as we go through trials that everything's going to be better than it was. But the truth of the matter is that God's in control of all of it, and he has an end in mind. I don't know what that end looks like, but to his glory and honor, his end is way better than what we could imagine for ourselves. The Lord blessed his later days. That's not a guarantee, but that's what happened in Job's life. But here's the truth of the matter. The truth is that our best days are still yet to come. They really are. So, we remember and recognize Job, then we rely on the sovereignty of God, but then thirdly, we remember the heart of God. You have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate, very compassionate and merciful. The Lord is compassionate. The word here gives a word of the churning of the inside, man. The Lord, when we go through miseries of life, he has this deep emotion for us in his gut. He has this deep heart for us that moves him on the inside. That's the picture. You know the compassion of the Lord, that he is with you through your difficulty, through your misery, through your suffering, through your heartache. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That is compassion, but not only compassion, but there is mercy. Remember the heart of the Lord. Compassionate, yes. He's with us. Jesus is even making intercession for us. But we also find that the Lord is merciful. This gives the picture of this. We as fallen people deserve to spend eternity separated from God forever. But the mercy is that God forgives us. When we blow it in our suffering, or we blow it when everything's going well in our life, the picture is God is compassionate. He hurts with us and feels the pain with us as we walk through suffering. But he is also merciful in that he will not give us what we deserve when we sin. And that leads us perfectly into what we celebrate today with the Lord's Supper. Job is a picture of someone who was upright and righteous and just, who suffered. But we all know that Job sinned. The Bible tells us everyone has. But there was another one who came, born, lived an upright and perfect life, and he died not for his own sin, but for the sin of others, the sin that we committed. So that the truth of Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good to those who love him, is perfectly demonstrated in his son who lived a perfect life and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. It was looking at Jesus, he was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquity. Because all we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53 tells us. But God had an end intended. And the end intended was that he would live a perfect life, die on the cross a sacrificial and substitutionary death, and up from the grave he arose. That, my friends, is the message and the end intended by the Lord. So that today he offers us the free gift of salvation because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us.